Well, I'd just like to begin today telling you a little bit about this guy named Tom. Tom had a very strict father who worked very hard. He wasn't abusive by any means, but he enforced his rules on his son Tom very harshly in discipline. Tom feared his dad. He feared the discipline. So he was always very careful not to break the rules. He really wanted to please his dad, but it just seemed like everything that Tom did, it just didn't seem to satisfy his dad. He didn't quite measure up. He'd never show Tom any affection physically or with kind words. Eventually, Tom's father passed away just before he went to college, and while Tom was at college, through his roommate, he actually met the Lord. He came to the Lord through his roommate, and he read the Bible every day because he wanted to learn the rules. He tried very hard to live a righteous life. He wanted to please God. He didn't want God to be mad at him or disappointed with him, so he was always trying in his own strength to live righteously. Everything Tom did for God was out of obligation, wanting to fulfill his responsibilities as a Christian. Tom never understood the love side of the relationship with God. Eventually, through time, Tom developed a disorder called OCD, obsessive-compulsive disorder. He was trying to be perfect in his own strength. He also became very legalistic and judged other people very harshly that weren't living up to his standards. Tom, of course, attended church religiously, and he met his wife there. But it wasn't long into this marriage before the OCD and the legalism began to impact their relationship as he tried to hold his wife to the same standards as everyone else. He also had severe trust and intimacy issues with his wife. And at the brink of divorce, Tom's wife finally convinced him to go get some counseling. And through counseling, Tom was set free. See, Tom had a stronghold built up in his mind. Tom believed that God the Father was the same person as his earthly father. So now Tom had that incorrect thinking pattern based on a lie that he accepted as truth built up in his mind. He had a stronghold built up in his mind, and those wrong ways of thinking were affecting his relationships, his health, and his entire life. But through counseling, Tom was able to renew his mind through the Word of God, bring down those strongholds, and really, for the first time, meet his Heavenly Father. Last week, we started a new series called Reclaiming Your Mind for God, and we started talking about pulling down strongholds. Strongholds are incorrect thinking patterns in our mind that are programmed to think contrary to the truth. Okay, now I'm going to review a little bit. Okay, I don't know if that's because my education as a teacher, but it was just kind of burned into my mind that we need to review every time we talk about anything. So we're going to review a little bit about what a stronghold is. Stronghold is a wrong way of thinking that has been burned into our minds. Strongholds act as a filter, and it affects how we perceive information. So everything that comes in is going to cause us to think in an incorrect way about what is right and true. Okay, a stronghold, it is any thought, argument, theory, reasoning, idea that tries to lift itself up above the Word of God in your mind. Strongholds have the ability to affect our feelings, our actions, how we respond to various situations in life, and they play a large role in our spiritual freedom. Now, although our thoughts are often influenced by our worldly thinking, by the culture we live in, our thoughts can also be influenced by our sinful nature, by our flesh. Okay? But primarily the thoughts, the incorrect thinking patterns, the arguments, those ideas that go against God's truth, they come from the enemy. It's so important that we understand that Satan and his demons have the power, they have the ability to influence our thoughts. Did you know that not all of your thoughts are your thoughts? We have to know that. We have to understand that. Ephesians 6 says that we need to put on the full armor of God so we can take a stand against what? The devil's schemes. Okay, one of the schemes that the devil has is those flaming arrows, those fiery darts. Those are thoughts that the enemy is able to shoot right into our head. Okay? And he puts those thoughts often in first person. First person. Why would he do that? So that we think that we're thinking that thought. We think that thought is our thought when really it was the thought of the enemy. So this is definitely one of the battlegrounds right here, our mind, where we engage the enemy. Okay? His purpose is to lie to us, to build up a stronghold in our mind so he can control our thinking and control our behavior, so he can steal our peace, steal our righteousness, our joy, our health, our freedom, and God's plan for our life. Okay, the enemy's purpose is to, John 10, steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came that we might have life and have it to the full, have it in abundance. So through the victory of Jesus, God has equipped us to fight and win this battle. That's something to give God praise for. Amen? And so we talked about three steps in pulling down strongholds. The first one is renew our minds. The Bible says that we can actually transform our thinking with the truth of God's word. That this word, his word, the Bible, has the power to pull down any stronghold in our mind and set us free. The word has the power to do that. Okay? We have to repent. After the word of God and the Holy Spirit, they act like a mirror, and they can expose, they can help us to see the strongholds, the lies that the enemy has put in our mind, okay? And the lies that have been built up into a stronghold. After the word exposes those things, we need to renounce that lie and repent of that lie. No one ever says amen for repenting. Did you notice that? And then the third is bind the strong man. So now we can respond in the authority and the power that Jesus gave us. How many of you know that Jesus has been given authority over all the earth, over everything in heaven, earth, and under the earth? Okay? So now we can respond in his authority and his power. In Jesus, you have the legal right. Please hear that. You have the legal right in Jesus and the power. So you don't just have the authority in Jesus, but you also have the power. See? See, a policeman has the authority with the badge, but he also has the power with the gun. Does that make sense? Okay, so we have the authority in Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and we have the power in Jesus and the Holy Spirit and in the Word. Amen. So now, Tom's example, his story, is an example of the most common stronghold that people have. And that is a complete misperception, a misunderstanding of who God really is. That is one of the most common, if not the most common, stronghold that people have. The enemy wants us to see God as harsh, as cruel, as unapproachable, uncaring, unloving. He wants us to see God as distant and cold and impossible to please. He wants us to see God as just a stern judge that is just all about rules and legalism and just a stern disciplinarian. The picture that I always see with that would be in people's minds, they just picture God as that strict headmaster of a very strict religious school, right? That just lays down the whip, right? And that's one of the most common misconceptions that people have of God, because when people have an earthly father, like Tom did, with those similar attributes and with that consistent bombardment of the flaming arrows, the lies, the fiery darts, okay, eventually a stronghold is built up in that person's mind, and now they have a fortress built around a lie of who God is forged in their mind. And that pattern of thinking is going to affect their emotions, their actions, their relationship with God, their relationship with others. It's going to affect their health. It's going to affect their well-being, ultimately their entire life, in a very negative and destructive way. So here's what I want to do today. I want to engage in a little spiritual warfare. Are you with me? And I want to break that stronghold and get a right perception of who God really is. So we're going to take some time today and we're going to renew our minds with the Word of God so that we can come into right relationship with God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, I just thank you. I thank you so much, God, for our freedom. Hallelujah. And God, I just declare, in the name of Jesus, bondages broken, chains destroyed this morning, in Jesus' name. We declare in the authority and the power of Jesus Christ that strongholds will be pulled down today, that lies are going to be exposed today, in Jesus' name. And that every person in this room is going to walk out of this place free in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. So we just, in the name of Jesus, we bind the strong man today. We bind, we rebuke, we resist the enemy. We command any spiritual forces of evil from this place in Jesus' name. We bind them, we rebuke them in the name of Jesus. I declare clarity today. In Jesus' name, Spirit of God, that we will hear your voice clearly today, God. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want to begin in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In verse 15 to 16. I want to begin here because I want us to first see the kind of relationship that God wants to have with you. Okay? For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. In Jesus, are we supposed to fear God? Absolutely not. But you've received the Spirit, capital S, of adoption. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Wow! The Holy Spirit in us, testifying to us, to our spirit, that you are a child of God. That word Abba, that's an Aramaic word. Okay, and it means more than just the official title of father, but that word Abba, it's an everyday term of endearment, and it more closely resembles the word Papa or Dad. How many of you know that God is power and might? That He is the God of the universe. He created all things. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the God that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. But He's also Daddy. He's also Daddy. Whenever I think of this teaching, I think of Renee Kenzie. Many of you know Renee Kenzie. Every time Renee talked about God the Father, she would say, Daddy. She'd say, my daddy can do that because my daddy loves me. How many of you can remember Renee saying, my daddy? Hallelujah. She's with her daddy now. Glory to God. See, God could have made us His slaves, but instead He made us His kids. That's the kind of relationship that you can have with God the Father, and that's how much He loves you. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, see what an incredible quality of love the Father has shown to us, that we would be permitted to be named and called and counted the children of God. And so we are. Hallelujah. That's the kind of relationship that God wants with you. He's not that strict headmaster, right? But He's Daddy. And He loves you. I want to read a story, and some of you might know this story. I've read this story here. I looked through my messages this week. And 4 years ago, I read this story to you. A little more than 4 years ago. And I want to read this story again. It's a modern day story of the prodigal. And it's from the book, What's So Amazing About Grace by Philip Yancey. And it's more than just a story about the prodigal, though. It's really a story of the love of God, the Father. A young girl grows up on a cherry orchard just above Traverse City, Michigan. Her parents, a bit old-fashioned, tend to overreact to her nose ring, the music she listens to, and the length of her skirts. They ground her a few times, and she seethes inside, I hate you. She screams at her father when he knocks on the door of her room and after an argument, and that night she acts on a plan she has mentally rehearsed scores of times. She runs away. She has visited Detroit only once before on a bus trip with her church youth group to watch the Tigers play. Because newspapers in Traverse City report in lurid details the gangs, the drugs, the violence in downtown Detroit, she concludes that is probably the last place her parents will look for her. California, maybe, Florida, but not Detroit. Her second day there, she meets a man who drives the biggest car she's ever seen. He offers her a ride, buys her lunch, arranges a place for her to stay. He gives her some pills and makes her feel better than she's ever felt before. She was right all along, she decides. Her parents were keeping her from all the fun. The good life continues for a month, 2 months, a year. The man with the big car, she calls him boss, teaches her a few things that men like. Since she's underage, men pay a premium for her. She lives in a penthouse, orders room service whenever she wants. Occasionally, she thinks about the folks back home, but their lives now seem so boring and provincial that she can hardly believe she grew up there. She has a brief scare when she sees her picture printed on the back of a milk carton with the headline, "Have you seen this child?" But by now, she has blonde hair, and with all the makeup, body piercing, jewelry she wears, nobody would mistake her for a child. Besides, most of her friends are runaways and nobody squeals in Detroit. After a year, the first sallow signs of illness appear. And it amazes her how fast the boss turns mean. "These days we can't mess around," he growls. And before she knows it, she's out on the street without a penny to her name. She still turns a couple tricks a night, but they won't pay much, and all the money goes to support her drug habit. When winter blows in, she finds herself sleeping on a metal grates outside the big department stores. Sleeping is the wrong word. A teenage girl at night in downtown Detroit can never relax her guard. Dark bands circle her eyes. Her cough worsens. One night as she lies awake listening for footsteps, all of a sudden, everything about her life looks different. She no longer feels like a woman of the world. She feels like a little girl, lost in a cold and frightening city. She begins to whimper. Her pockets are empty and she's hungry. She needs a fix. She pulls her legs tight beneath her and shivers under the newspapers she's piled atop her coat. Something jolts a memory of a single image fills her mind of May in Traverse City when a million cherry trees blossom at once, and her golden retriever dashing through the rows and rows of blossomy trees in chase of a tennis ball. "God, why did I leave?" she says to herself, and pain stabs at her heart. "My dog back home eats better than I do now." She's sobbing, and she knows in a flash that more than anything else in the world, she wants to go home. 3 straight phone calls, 3 straight connections with the answering machine. She hangs up without leaving a message the first 2 times, but the third time she says, "Dad, Mom, it's me. I was wondering about maybe coming home. I'm catching up a bus up your way, and I'll get there about midnight tomorrow. If you're not there, well, I guess I'll just stay on the bus until it heads to Canada." It takes about 7 hours for a bus to make all the stops between Detroit and Traverse City. And during that time, she realizes the flaws in her plan. What if her parents were out of town and missed the message? She should have waited another day or so until she could talk to them. And even if they are home, they probably wrote her off as dead long ago. She should have given them some time to overcome the shock. Her thoughts bounce back and forth between those worries and the speech she's preparing for her father. "Dad, I'm sorry. I know I was wrong. It's not your fault. It's all mine. Dad, can you forgive me?" She says the words over and over and over, her throat tightening even as she rehearses them. She hasn't apologized to anyone in years. The bus has been driving on with lights on since Bay City. Tiny snowflakes hit the pavement, rubbed worn by thousands of tires, and the asphalt steams. She's forgotten how dark it gets at night out here. A deer darts across the road, and the bus swerves every so often a billboard, a sign posting the mileage to Traverse City. Oh, God. When the bus finally rolls into the station, its air brakes hissing in protest, the driver announces in a crackly voice over the microphone, 15 minutes, folks. That's all the time we have here." 15 minutes to decide her life. She checks herself in a compact mirror, smooths her hair, and licks the lipstick off her teeth. She looks at the tobacco stains on her fingertips and wonders if her parents will notice, if they're there. She walks into the terminal not knowing what to expect. Not one of the 1,000 scenes that have played out in her mind prepare her for what she sees. There, in the concrete walls and plastic chairs bus terminal in Traverse City, Michigan, stands a group of 40 brothers and sisters and great aunts and uncles and cousins and a grandmother and even her great-grandmother. And they're all wearing goofy party hats and blowing noisemakers. And taped across the entire wall of the terminal is a sign, a banner that says, "Welcome home." Out of the crowd of well-wishers breaks her dad. She stares out through the tears quivering in her eyes like hot mercury and begins the memorized speech. "Dad, I'm sorry. I know." And he interrupts her. He says, "Hush, child. We've got no time for that. no time for apologies. You're going to be late for the party. A banquet is waiting for you at home. Hallelujah. That's the love of God the Father. His love doesn't give up on you. He will never quit loving you. He doesn't love you less because you make mistakes. He doesn't love you less because you rebel against him. But he is so proud of you. He celebrates you. He rejoices in you. He throws parties in your honor. He prepares banquets for you right now, just the way you are. He makes it easy for you to come back to him. He welcomes you and accepts you with open arms. He embraces you and he assures you of his love for you. His love gives you a hope and a future. Isaiah 54 says, "For the mountains may move and the hills disappear, but even then my faithful love for you will remain. My covenant of blessing will never be broken, says the Lord, who has mercy on you." Romans chapter 8 says, "Who then can ever keep Christ's love from us? When we have trouble or calamity, when we're hunted down or destroyed, is it because he doesn't love us anymore? And if we're hungry or penniless or in danger or threatened with death, has God deserted us? No. For the scriptures tell us that for his sake we must be ready to face death at every moment of the day. We're like sheep awaiting slaughter. But despite all this, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loved us enough to die for us. For I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't and life can't. The angels won't. And all the powers of hell itself cannot keep God's love away. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, or where we are, high above the sky, or in the deepest ocean, nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ when he died for us. Are you hear what I'm saying today? Are you hear what God's telling you today? He loves you and nothing's going to change that. Let's just break some strongholds today. God loves you, and nothing's going to change that. I want to share a couple scriptures here, helping us understand how God sees us. We spend a lot of time looking at ourselves and thinking about ourselves and the way that we think we are and who we think we are. But let's see how God sees us. In Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "For this is what the Lord Almighty says." This is an angel of the Lord speaking. It says, "After the Glorious One has sent me against the nations that have plundered you, for whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye." The New Living Testament or version says, "My most precious possession." Did you know that you're the apple of his eye? You know, there's four Hebrew words for apple. And in the context of describing us as the apple of his eye, it means favored and cherished. It means that he's extremely fond of and proud of you. That you're loved and you're guarded. The apple is the pupil, and you know how God created our eyelids, that they just automatically close when there is the least possibility of danger, right? And how that's a symbol of that which is most precious and jealously protected. It also means little man, that we're the reflection in his eye. How many of you know that one of God's names is El Roy? The God who sees us and cares for us. You know, you might go through an entire day, maybe even an entire week, and wonder if anyone has even seen you. And wonder even if they would notice if you weren't there. But God wants to tell you today that He sees you, that you're the reflection in His eye, that you're the apple of His eye, that you're favored, that you're cherished, that He's so fond of you, that He's so proud of you, that He loves you so much, that you are His precious, treasured possession. That's who you are. That's how God sees you. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17, and I've shared this scripture so many times because it's one of my favorite scriptures. For the Lord your God is living among you. He's a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With His love, He will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. The point that I want to make with this is God does not see you the same way that you see you. I don't know about you, but sometimes I look in the mirror and I do not like what I see. And more than not, when I think about myself throughout the day, maybe I failed, I've made a mistake, whatever, and I think about myself throughout the day, oftentimes I think less. And what happens is we start to believe the lie that God thinks the same way about us that we think about us. You may not delight in you, and others may not delight in you, but God is so clear that He does. God delights in you. He's smiling at you. He rejoices at the thought of you. You put a song in the heart of God. Just let that register. Let that sink in. You put a song in the heart of God. You put a song in the heart of God. That when God starts to think about you, He doesn't think about all the things that we think. But He actually starts to sing and rejoice and celebrate. Do you know that He sings a specific song, I believe, just for you? Just you. It's your song. Because it's the song that you put into His heart. And He sings that about you. Because He rejoices in you and celebrates you and He loves you. Are we pulling down some strongholds here? This is who you are. This is who God is. What does God want for us? He wants to reconcile us, to have an intimate relationship with us. You see, one of the ways the enemy lies to us and tries to really affect our understanding of who God is he makes us think that God is always mad at us, or He's always angry at us, He's always disappointed with us because we mess up and we fail. Is that true? Do we mess up and do we fail? And I don't know about you, but I think I mess up and fail more than anybody else. Do you feel that way about you? And so we think, oh man, here we go again. I got to ask God forgiveness again. And I got to go through this whole thing again. And God just is probably mad at me. And He probably doesn't want to hear it. And He's probably so disappointed all the time. Here's the truth of who God is. Psalm 145 says, the Lord is merciful and compassionate. He's slow to get angry. And He's filled with unfailing love. God's desire is to not hold sins against you, but His desire is that He wants to be reconciled with you. That's what He wants. He's not angry with you. He's not mad at you. He wants to reconcile with you. He wants to deal with those sins. This is why he sent, this is the very reason that Christ came to die for us, is so that our sins can be forgiven, so that now we can enter into an unhindered intimate relationship with God the Father. This is what he wants for you. He wants to reconcile. 2 Corinthians says, and all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Do you know that God wants to woo you to repentance? That he doesn't give you the silent treatment. And he doesn't be mad at you, and he doesn't turn his back to you so you're going to repent. That's not what God does. But God actually loves you more and is more kind to you and more generous to you. The reason why he does that is because he wants us to repent and come back to him. Romans chapter 2 in verse 4 says, do you disrespect God's great kindness and favor? Do you disrespect God when he's patient with you? Don't you realize that God's kindness is meant to turn you away from your sins? See, God's offering to wipe away our sin and wash it with the blood of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 1 and 18 says, come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they're red like crimson. I didn't have the rest of the scripture, but it's, I'll make them as white as wool, I believe. What does God want for you? He wants to wash you clean so he can live in intimate, unhindered relationship with you. That's who God is. That's who God is. Amen? What we're going to do is I'm going to have the worship team come on back up, and they're going to sing a song specifically for this message. It's called Good, Good Father. We've sang it here before. And what I want us to do is I want us to take a moment to just respond to what the Holy Spirit is saying. What is God saying to you through this message, through the worship, through the entire service? Let's take a moment and respond to that. And let's just allow some time to hear his voice. Allow some time to hear his voice. Let's just get washed with the word of God right now. Amen? And let's pull down some strongholds.
Only you provide, because you just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. Who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am.
Forward as well at this time. So our prayer team is available after we dismiss here. If you'd like prayer this morning, please don't hesitate to come. They want to pray with you. If you feel comfortable saying this, even if you don't feel comfortable saying this, I'd like you to say this. Repeat after me. My daddy loves me. I am the apple of his eye. My daddy rejoices in me. My daddy rejoices in me. I am not my sin. I am not my past. I am a child of the Most High God. Does that feel good? Glory to God. Well, we're dismissed. God bless everybody.
You are perfect.